Hey, we are in a sermon series called Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John, where what we're doing is we're going through the Gospel of John, passage by passage, and we're always asking just two basic fundamental questions. Number one is, what does this passage tell us or show us about who Jesus is? And then secondly, what does that mean for us? And today we come to John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. So why don't you turn there now in your Bible, your Pew Bible, or your Bible app. The way I'm preaching this passage today, it really is almost a word by word. I skip a few words in between, but kind of approach through this passage, so it will be helpful to have it in front of you, not just as I read it, but also as I preach. But as you turn, let me set the context. This is Jesus being sentenced to die. And it's ironic right from the beginning, because Jesus already in chapter 18 has been declared innocent, so it's ironic that he's being sentenced to death by crucifixion in our passage. And if you remember a few weeks ago, I talked about John, the author, using contrast to help us see Jesus. Well, today he's using a different literary technique called irony to help us see Jesus. There's just so much irony in this passage. And he wants us to see Jesus as the man, and he wants us to see him as our King. And he wants us not to respond like the religious authorities or like Pilate. But with that, John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Listen for God's word to you. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judgment seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was a day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. The very first verse of our text, verse 1, gets an awful lot of attention. Pilate had Jesus flogged. If you've ever been to camp and listened to a cross talk, we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus being flogged. If you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, there's literally minutes of film time given to Jesus being flogged. But isn't it interesting that it's just kind of a passing note in what John writes? It's all you have. Pilate had Jesus flogged. He spends a lot more time talking about Jesus being dressed as a king and mocked with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. There's a bigger word count. Even in all of this detail, he differs, John differs from the other gospel accounts in terms of when Jesus was flogged. I understand making a lot of attention about Jesus being flogged. It helps arouse our sympathy, but again, it's just this passing thing here. He was flogged, and in John's account, it was done before he was sentenced. In all the other gospels, it's after he's sentenced. Now, kind of trying to reconcile the gospels on this is a little bit of an adventure and missing the point, but let me lay it out for you, because I think it will help bring something else to light in a little bit. In the Roman system, there were three levels of flogging. There was kind of like, hey, you were a hooligan, and we're going to give you the ancient equivalent of a slap on the wrist. You're going to get the adult version of a spanking. You will walk away from this. It will hurt for a day or two, but you will recover from this. Level two was for more serious offenses, and it would definitely leave a mark, probably some permanent scars. And level three was in and of itself often fatal. It was usually given right before a crucifixion to help speed up death. It was meant to kill or maim, at the very least. And so given the context here, we think that Jesus was probably flogged twice. He was probably flogged once, because if you go back to chapter 18, Pilate has already declared Jesus innocent. He's found nothing against him. So he's flogging him once, partly to mock both Jesus and the religious authorities, and to probably generate sympathy. I'll say more about that in a moment. He has him done that once. And then probably, though it's not recorded in John, it's recorded in the other Gospels, he had the level three flogging given to Jesus after sentencing him to speed up death, so they wouldn't leave a body on the cross during the Passover. But back up. Why is this recorded at all? Why do we need to know this? Why did Pilate even do this? Jesus had already been declared innocent. He had already said he's innocent. Why is he flogging him? Why is he allowing him to be beaten and mocked? Why is there a crown of thorns? Why is there a purple robe? What's going on? Why are we supposed to see this? Commentators are actually divided on this point. There are some commentators who see Pilate just being cruel. And this is to display man's inhumanity in general, that Pilate was kind of like a cat playing with a mouse, that he wanted Jesus roughed up to mock the idea that there could ever be a Jewish king who wasn't a direct proxy of Caesar. Hey, this is just a bad idea. You can't have a king. Let me make a mockery of this. Maybe take Jesus out of this, and you can kind of see the point. Right, like imagine it was Barabbas who tried to have a rebellion. And if they did this to him, you would look at it and go, yeah, they're just making fun. It's a cruel joke, but it's not unlike humanity to have cruel jokes. That's one view of what's going on. The other view of what's going on is that Pilate is trying to play the sympathy card. He's trying to arouse sympathy to get Jesus freed. And they think this partly because Pilate, again, has already declared Jesus to be innocent. He's already taken one run at this by suggesting that rather, you know, that hey, it's Passover. I release somebody. How about I release Jesus? And the crowd instead had said, no, give us Barabbas. Free Barabbas. So Pilate's making another run at it. He's thinking, hey, I'll bring out this bruised and battered man, this mockery of a king, And you'll feel so bad for him, you'll say, okay, go ahead and let him go. Because there's no basis for a charge against him at this point. Personally, I kind of lean toward this second view. It's probably the majority view. But I do think it's colored by Pilate's cruel nature. There is a reason that Pilate gets listed in the Apostles' Creed, right? Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. But I do think Pilate is trying to generate sympathy for Jesus so that he can free him. But why is John recording all of this? Well, I think all of it is to get us to verse 5. And in verse 5, Pilate brings Jesus out. He's bruised, he's battered, he's in a purple robe, he's got a crown of thorns, and we look at him, and Pilate has everybody look at him, and he says, "Here is the man." Do you see him? Do you behold him? And the word that is rendered "here" can be translated "see," "look," or, like, I like the way they do this in the King James, it's the word "behold." I always like that line because I once had a waitress say, "Would you rather behold your wife's beauty by sitting across from her, or would you rather behold her in her hand?" It was a corny line, but it worked. Right? Look, behold Jesus. This is the man, the pure, perfect representative of humanity. When you hear the word "behold" in John's gospel, you're supposed to reflect back to John chapter 1. Because that's the last time you've heard this word in the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 29, John the Baptist looks at Jesus walking, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here John, the author, says, "Behold the man who is the Lamb taking away the sin of the world." And how's he doing it? He's doing it by being the man, the pure man, the pure and better Adam, the sinless one, the one who represents us, who takes our place. Look at him. He's getting what we deserve, even though he's innocent. Look at him. He's doing what we should do in terms of following God, being obedient even unto death. Look at him. Behold him. See him. John is using every trick in the book to get you to look, to behold, to see. He wants you to know who Jesus is. Because when you see him as he is, you have a choice. He's using irony. I mean, how ironic is it that it's Pilate who is declaring who Jesus really is? How ironic is it that Jesus is sitting here bruised, battered, with a purple robe and a crown of thorns? It's like an accident you can't look away from. And on a human level, it's just an accident. With the eyes of faith, we see Jesus for who he really is. And then we have a choice. Are you going to look away? Or are you going to join the religious authorities in yelling, "Crucify! Crucify!" Or are you going to fall at your knees and accept him? We know what happens in the story, right? As soon as Jesus is visible to them, bruised and battered, dressed in a purple robe and with a crown of thorns, what do they shout? They shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And this frustrates Pilate. This is why I lean toward Pilate maybe using the sympathy card a little bit, because Pilate's like, why? He's frustrated. He's like, "You take him. You take him and crucify him." Now, Pilate, in saying that, this is the mocking piece of Pilate that comes out again, because Pilate is fully aware that these religious authorities have no ability to crucify Jesus. That's a right reserved to Rome alone. Only they can crucify somebody. They could have executed Jesus, right? They could have taken him out and stoned him to death like they will do to Stephen a few years from now. But Pilate also knows that they don't want to become ceremonially unclean, that they don't want their illegal behavior to be exposed. And so he taunts them. He mocks them. But they are desperate to have Jesus killed. And their first attempt at making this about politics fails, so now they turn and they make it about a religion. We have a law. Pilate, you need to enforce our law that anybody who claims to be the Son of God has to be put to death, and Jesus has claimed to be the Son of God. And then Pilate kind of freaks out at this point. Right? Look at your text. It says, then Pilate was even more afraid. Wait, Pilate was afraid? What was he afraid of? Was he afraid of a riot for and against, protest for and against Jesus? Was he afraid of the breaking of the peace? What was he afraid of? What are you afraid of? We don't know. But next, it does tell us that Pilate is more afraid. So what's he afraid at here? Well, it appears that Pilate is afraid of upsetting the divine. Right? Pilate's at least a little bit smart. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Romans, like Pilate, could be very superstitious. And they did have a category for a divine man. Because we know Caesar was divinized in Roman culture, right? So they have this idea. And Pilate is afraid at this point. And so he takes Jesus back inside the palace. And he starts to question him. And what does Jesus do? Nothing. He's silent. You notice how now Jesus has fulfilled two parts of Isaiah 53 and older translations of Isaiah 53. By his stripes, by his wounds in today's translations, we are healed, and Jesus has been flogged and we're being healed. And then you also notice at the end of Isaiah 53, or the part that we read, I think it was verse 8, you know, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. And now Jesus is silent. Pilate, rather than getting angry at Jesus' silence, says, hey, don't you realize, very ironically, by the way, he says, don't you realize I have the power to free you or to crucify you? I say it's ironic because if Pilate really had the power, he would have already freed him. But Pilate is held captive to public opinion and a call to duty. He's trapped. He wants to free Jesus, but he can't. He's not free to do either one. And Jesus makes this point back to him. He says, look, you have no authority except that which comes to you from above. Now, we could have a whole other sermon on this. My son challenged me that I should do a sermon series on called Other Sermons. I'm like, I don't know if I have the research to figure all those out. But there could be a whole other sermon here about this. It'd be appropriate come election about authority from above. But for the moment, just see what happens here. You don't have any authority except what comes from above. Pilate doesn't have authority. He has very limited authority. And again, rather than getting angry, he tries even harder to get him freed, but the crowd knows he's trapped. And they play him like a fiddle. You're no friend of Caesar's if you free a man who's been accused of being a king. And they had accused him, and Jesus admitted he's a king, right? Not of this world. And Pilate knows that if word got back to Caesar that he had not crucified a rival king, he'd be in big trouble. And suddenly Pilate's idolatry is exposed. You see, he'd go so far for Jesus, but he wouldn't risk his position. We see Pilate's true God at this moment. So he brings Jesus out. And now we get more irony. Pilate takes the judgment seat out into a courtyard. How ironic that Pilate is trying to judge Jesus, who will one day judge the quick and the dead. And here's the judgment. Here is your king. Behold your king. Do you see him? Scourged, beaten, a crown of thorns. Your king, your suffering servant king. Pilate meant it as mockery. He was mocking, again, this whole idea that you could have any king other than Caesar. He's mocking the idea of agency, of peace, of a Davidic kingdom that would last forever, that would be full of shalom, of peace and justice and mercy and love and joy. He's mocking it, and he's helping us see it. Because what is Jesus doing in this moment? He's doing what a king does. He stands there and defends his people. He defeats death by death. He inaugurates the kingdom of our God and our Lord. One that does last forever, one that is full of peace, one that is full of joy, one that comes through his sacrificial death for you and for me. Do you see it? Here it is. Look at it. Look at him. The religious authorities see it. And what do they say? Take him away! Take him away! They can't stand the sight of Jesus. Crucify! Do you see the irony? These are people who had been schooled in the Old Testament, where the people of Israel had gotten in trouble with Samuel way back in the day because they wanted a king other than God. And now they have God as their king. And what do they want to do? They want to send him away. They want to crucify him. They're not just denying Jesus. They're denying their very faith, their very hope in a messianic kingdom. And they are choosing instead Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Who is your king? Who are you going to choose? Do you see it? Do you see Jesus, the man, your representative, the new and better Adam, standing in your place, taking your sin upon himself? And do you see your king? Dying for you, rising for you, giving you life. Do you see it? Because now you have a choice. And it's really a black and white choice. You can respond like the religious leaders, though I hope you don't. And do notice that these are the religious leaders. These are not the secularists. These are not the atheists. These are not the agnostics. These are the people who go to church and are there all the time. And don't miss what Jesus said earlier in talking to Pilate. The one who handed him over, and he's referring to the religious leaders, there's some debate about that, but most people think he's referring to the religious leaders at that point, is guilty of a greater sin than you are, Pilate. So don't be like them, and don't be like Pilate either, for that matter. Too weak to do the right thing, even though he knows what it is. following the false god of his personal power. Don't be like them. Instead, see Jesus, the man, your king, my king. Accept him as Savior, the one who saves you by taking your place. Accept him as king and obey his rule. Follow what he says. Do what he tells you to do. And do it all to the glory of God, just as he did. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, may we see, though so much of us wants to turn away, may we behold you, the man, standing in our place, representing us to God, taking the punishment we deserve. May we see, may we behold you as king, and may we respond by bending the knee, submitting our hearts to you, and following your lead. Give us eyes to see. And in seeing, may we then proclaim. In your name we ask it. Amen.